Hi everyone. Things do seem to be getting a little better. For one thing, it's about 10 degrees warmer in this attic than it felt a week ago. But we're enjoying a little more freedom. We hope for better times ahead. And in the meantime, we continue to look to God for all that we need and all that we long for, and to give him the glory for his goodness and for his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what Paul writes. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many days, toils and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
God of love and God of grace, we praise you for all that you are and all that you have done. For in your great mercy, you sent your Son, Jesus, to live with us, die for us and to rise again, to show us your love and glory, and to give us a new start, new possibility, new life sustained by a living hope. It is through him that we dare to call you Father. And it is in him that we find out who we are and what we are living for. We thank you that you have always been with us in hard times as well as the good. When the way things are is not easy, you are there. We thank you for all your good gifts to us, for the beauty of these days, an explosion of colour and light and life, for overdue reunions, and the prospect of more to come, and for all the privileges that are ours by living in this country with vaccination programmes and a national health service, even as we remember those in other places who lack these things, who find themselves afraid and overwhelmed. Lord, have mercy. We give you thanks for faith that holds us steady, for love that sets us to work, and hope that keeps us going. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that binds us to one another as it draws us to you. Hear us as we pray. Hear us now as we say together the words Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
The reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past into account. Amen.
God our Father, we trust that you will speak to us through your word. And yet we acknowledge we need your help to hear, because so often we're distracted. And we need your help to understand, because sometimes we're confused. And above all, we need you to be at work within us, so that we will receive and not reject the good things that you hold out for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
The passage of time is a strange thing. Here in this attic with me are various boxes that were retrieved from my parents' garage, and in amongst them are some of the toys that I enjoyed as a child. The other day I found a transformer that I remember getting for my 6th birthday, and I remember how excited I was, and then how it moved from being one of my favourite toys to less favourite as other things took over. So I grew up a little older and it became downright embarrassing. Probably shoved initially at the back of a cupboard before making its way into that garage. In the last few weeks, it's been rediscovered, and it suddenly seems no longer embarrassing. It's infused with nostalgia. It's been passed into smaller, eager hands that are excited to take it and play with it. It's a new generation. The toy is the same. I'm very different. Time passes. And time passes, we change, we all change. The scenery around us changes. We experience each year the lengthening and the shortening of days as spring blooms into summer and the temperature suddenly hits 18 degrees and it's taps off in Kelvin Grove Park and everyone fires up the barbecue. And then summer, after lasting however long it lasts, retreats into autumn. And then we have the stark beauty and the gloom of winter. With that in mind, let's think about the opening 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which I suspect is the best known passage in the whole book. I won't reread it all, but it begins like this. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. And it goes on and on, these pairs of experiences that mark the passing of time. And this poetry, this repetitive, rhythmic, ebbing and flowing, both in form and in content, captures something of the fullness and also the varied and fragmentary nature of life. And we know it's like that, don't we? There are happy reunions, and there are long, sad goodbyes. There are successes and there are failures. There is light and shade. There is colour and darkness that invade every life. And there's so much that is good. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes is not shy about naming the good things: laughter, healing, building, planting. And yet there's also so much that is hard and painful: weeping, giving up, hate, war. All these things in their time: planting and uprooting, scattering and gathering, tearing and mending. And we know for ourselves there are moments that we want to capture, bottle, hold on to forever. We take lots of photographs. And there are times that we try and forget. Say, I don't want to talk about it. Don't remind me. And as we read these pairings, a time to be born and a time to die and so on, we shouldn't read it as if these are two alternatives or a menu of options from which we make our choices. Instead, I think it's a poetic description of life under the sun. Life in all its confusion and complexity, distilled down to its most basic component parts, various possibilities and realities that from one moment or another confront us or pass us by. There's a well-known older hymn that speaks of time like this. It says, time like an ever-flowing stream. Perhaps that's a helpful image for us as we think about this passage. If time is a stream, we find ourselves in the midst of it, drawn inexorably to the sea, seized by currents and cross-currents, sometimes dragged through bruising rapids, or left languishing in the calm of a still pool, drifting, then racing, always moving, constantly presented with new viewpoints, new situations, the scenery changing around us. And we cannot control exactly where we're going, just as we cannot control the twists and turns of life or make them fit with our schedule, though of course we try, any more than we can make driftwood float against the current, float upstream. And so, as we live our lives, as we experience the passage of time, there's sometimes an anxiety that accompanies that, this feeling that it could just sweep us along and pass us by, that we might fail to seize the moment, that we'll somehow get our timing wrong. And hindsight can be very cruel on this front. So many good things, so many of our triumphs and successes, and so many of the things that go wrong and the tragedies feel like they can be traced back to one moment, one decision, one opportunity grasped or allowed to slip through our fingers. Life consists of these fleeting moments, decisions, choices, and things that simply happened. The happy breaks, the dead ends at work and in romance and in everything else, when it all fell into place, when it came together, when it just worked out, or when it unravelled, when things came unstuck, when it all ended in tears. And we find ourselves faced in the midst of it all with these constant dilemmas. Is this the time to wait or the time to act? Is this time for me just to shut up, to hold it inside, or to speak up? Is this the time to save, or the time to give, or the time to spend the money we have? Is this time to knuckle down, or is this time to let go and move on? In the midst of it, we can be hypnotized by the sheer complexity of life. You know, should I give more time to work or to family? And if I knew the answer to that, what was right for today and tomorrow, would still that still hold true in a year's time, or for in the perspective of a decade down the road? Will the doors that seem open to me today still be open next week? And the cruel thing is it's more obvious when our timing is wrong than when it's right. A crop planted out of season will always fail. And so often the relationships and the partnerships that we forge in life, whether we're talking about marriage or friendship or a business relationship, so often it comes down to timing. That happy coincidence of needs and wants and opportunity. And so often we carry with us a lingering sense of what might have been, and it becomes part of who we are. The poet T.S. Eliot puts it well. Footfalls echo in the memory, down the passage we did not take, toward the door we never opened. And time, this stream, confronts us with this ever-changing series of perplexities and challenges and surprises and new twists and old problems. You know, as we grow up, no sooner have you cracked primary school than high school will threaten just to swallow you up. If you get through that survival exercise, there's the question of what next and who am I? And then in work life, you know, the promotion you craved finally goes through. Suddenly the company you're a part of folds or is bought out or you take unwell. You find yourself asking whether it's easier to get on with your parents when you were dependent on them or now increasingly as they seem to be dependent upon you. Is it easier to make and maintain friendships or your marriage or your faith when you were in your 20s or your 40s or your 70s? And life can take us by surprise in happy ways or sad ways. It can take us from tedium to too much excitement and back again just like that. The teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is quite clear that life is varied, that life is complicated, sometimes messy, and it raises many hard questions. It's telling that immediately after the poetry of verses 1 to 8 comes that needling question that we've already seen in this book. You know, what do workers gain from their toil? They're asking, is this life, all these moments filled with different experiences and challenges, movement and variety and change, does it get us anywhere? What do we gain? And certainly life is complicated. Life sometimes is messy. Life raises many hard questions. And the author of Ecclesiastes, thankfully, does not pretend otherwise. They're not a spin doctor trying to make things look good or appear more palatable than they really are. They don't promise or suggest that if you only do this or do that, then everything else will fall into place. They don't offer trite answers to the hard questions. You know, why this illness? Why now? Why me? Why do they have what I long for when they seem to take it for granted? And I feel so unhappy without it. So we might well ask, what can the teacher actually do for us here? Can they do anything more than hold up a mirror to our time-bound lives? Do we get to the end of verse 8 and simply, well, that's a good way, a beautiful way even, of portraying the ambiguity of life and just leave it at that? And those verses are often read at funerals, including many secular or humanist funerals, which maybe isn't a surprise because God is not mentioned and the picture of life seems so universally applicable. And up to this point, as I've spoken, I've left God out of it. I've followed the teacher's lead, but no longer. As we come to verses 10 to 15, as poetry gives way to prose, the picture of life, the picture of our lives, with all its their variety and perplexity, is suddenly set within this larger frame. And it's here that we find God, and it's here that we find something offers comfort. And I say that whilst also emphasising that the teacher will not say anything to contradict the fact that life is complicated, that life is sometimes messy and that life raises many questions. At this point, I want to borrow an illustration that I found in a book called Destiny, which is based on the book of Ecclesiastes written by a pastor from Aberdeen called David Gibson. And so let me recycle it and apply it to myself. In our home, in this home, there are certain patterns and routines that we insist upon with our kids. We effectively stamp a rhythm upon time. So there are things that happen more or less every day in more or less the same way. So there are nap times and there are bed times. There are times when dad is busy working in the study. There are times when dad is a climbing frame. And it's fair to say that they do not always understand or appreciate that rhythm and that routine, because they're totally preoccupied by what's right in front of them. They have a natural inbuilt impatience. You know, mommy, why do you have to cook the sausages before I eat them? I want to eat them now. You know, why do I have to go to the toilet before I go to the car? Why do I have to put my wellies on before I go out? Can't you see I want to play in my sandpit? Why do I have to take my wellies off when I come in? Can't you see that I want to watch Paw Patrol? And now. And we go through all these routines and rhythms despite the resistance, because as parents we know, or think we know, that there is a bigger picture to all of this. We know if there was no bedtime, if they're allowed to stay up late, what the next day or the next week would look and feel like. We know that 15 seconds of muddy wellies traipsing through the house will take a lot more than 15 minutes to clear up. And we see, from our perspective, that the whole purpose of this rhythm and routine is not actually to kill fun and suffocate freedom and make our children miserable. It's actually so that our whole family can function and not go completely mad. However, this is what David Gibson suggests. When it comes to the overall rhythm and ordering of our lives, in a sense, we are all like children. And life, as it unfolds in these rhythms and seasons, does not always conform to our preferences. And God who is God, God who is in control, does not feel the need to fit within our schedule. And sometimes we completely rail against this. You know, God doesn't seem to appreciate how squeezed our time is. God doesn't seem to tune in to how anxious we are for things to move on and move forward. God doesn't seem to appreciate just how time sensitive things are. God doesn't seem to show any deference to the financial year or the academic year or the football season or any of the other opening and closing windows of opportunity that we feel so bound by. We often feel an acute fear of missing out. And yet God stands apart from all this. God is operating within a different frame of reference entirely. God sees a bigger picture. Verse 14 says, everything that God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. Verse 11 acknowledges both our perplexity. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end, whilst wonderfully insisting that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Of course, it doesn't look like that to us. It doesn't feel like that to us. It may not be apparent to us from our time-bound perspective. And where we do see beauty, it will be, in a sense, partial and provisional. It's as if we hear only a few scattered and even discordant notes out of sequence and out of time. And yet there is a complete symphony, a masterpiece, and God is the conductor. See, we experience the different times, the different seasons of our lives without seeing the whole. But we're invited to trust that what we do see is somehow framed within this bigger picture. That God, who is eternal, God who is not bound by time, is an artist, and that what he has created really is good, and only good, and even beautiful. You see, the teacher wants us to get real. The teacher wants us to get wise. The teacher wants us to see that wisdom is not the same as knowing it all. That wisdom is the appropriate response to realizing we do not know it all. You know, we might think of wisdom as timeless truths that are applicable in every generation and in every circumstance. But it's perhaps better to say that wisdom is orientated towards a timeless, or perhaps better, an eternal God. That wisdom is the habit of evaluating time-bound things in the light of eternal things, when the world, in fact, urges us to do it the other way round, to evaluate God on the basis of what we see and experience around us. With wisdom comes the humility to accept that what we can see and what we can understand is less than the whole. That accepts we are time bound. We can only experience life sequentially. We are always in the present. It's even as we remember the past, we're doing that remembering right here, right now. Even as we anticipate the future, we do that where we are, right here, right now. And the teacher wants to help us to see what it means to live well within that constraint. And echoing what we read last week, he again encourages us to receive and enjoy what God gives today. Not because it is somehow eternally significant, but because it is a gift fitting for who God has made us to be. And so it almost seems like we've heard these words before, as he says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. And verse 15, the closing verse of our reading, helps us to see why we can and should trust this God. Even as we move through the various seasons of life, even when we see things from a vantage point that suggests, well, this is anything but beautiful, this is ugly, this is hard. When we're going through life and we feel like, okay, there are open wounds here, and we're also saddled with old scars. When our times are marked by tears, by disappointment, by trials. See, God, the eternal God, doesn't say, well, live in the moment. That's in the past. It doesn't matter. Let's all move on. Let it go. Instead, in verse 15, this is what we're told. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Now, we can strive to make the best of today and then to have an even better tomorrow. But none of us directly can do anything about yesterday. But here we have this sense of the God who is eternal, God who is timeless, who will take all that there has been and will be, and will sort it out. And actually, we are better placed in time than the teacher to have that confidence. We know what God has done in time, at the right time, through Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. God, who sees the end from the beginning, has in Christ reconciled all things to himself. And through Christ will make all things new. That is the promise and hope that is held out for us in Jesus Christ. But let's go back to the beginning of our reading. The teacher says there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. And life, as it unfolds for us, is complicated. Life is sometimes messy, and it raises many questions. And we may well stand before God. We may pray to God saying something like this, does everything have to include this? When this is something that is hard, that is something that is painful, that we would not choose. The teacher invites us to trust God and even to fear God, knowing that even this or even that, whatever it is, will be redeemed, as God will make everything beautiful in its time. Now, there's a tension there. There's no getting away from that. Let's say there are no trite answers here. In his great letter to the Romans, when Paul reaches chapter 11 and he's been trying to make sense of all the ways that it is difficult to grasp what God is doing or God has done in history through Jesus Christ with his mercy and his grace. And suddenly he just bursts out with these words. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor, or who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So perhaps this is where we end up as well. As we catch a glimpse of this bigger picture and find ourselves trembling and unknowing, and yet confronted by one who holds all times, all places, all eventualities in his hands. We find ourselves afraid and yet completely safe, knowing that this is true today and tomorrow and the next day and forever. Amen.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. Name above, sing, how great is our God. You're the name above all names, you are worthy of our praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art.
Another week lies ahead, and we know that life is complicated, it's sometimes messy, and it can raise some hard questions. So may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.